In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. This is what James encourages us to do and to be and to wait. And the word that he uses here is very interesting. The word that James uses to talk about being patient is a word that could be translated a little bit more deeply, something like long suffering, patience under pressure, like a pressure cooker, patience as frustrations and pains build up, patience like that of Abraham. We have in Scripture, Abraham had this kind of patience, and you remember his story. He was waiting for God to fulfill his promise. Where is the offspring, Lord? I'm getting old. I'm 80, 90, almost 100 years old. And I can't make this happen anymore, God. Where are you? Abraham was patient in this way, and then saw God deliver on his promises when the promised son miraculously came. Now we have that example of Abraham, but you have those same examples in your life. Long-suffering patience. Patience under pressure. Suffering under the injustice of this world. The frustrations of broken relationships. The failures of a body and sickness. The grief of death. God, we're waiting on you. What are you doing? Deliver. Come. Answer. This is the kind of patience that James is talking about. Long-suffering, patience under pressure. James gives us the example of a farmer here, and a farmer waiting in this way. A farmer plants the seed and waits. He knows that this life is hidden in the ground, and he must wait for that promised life to come to fruition, the promised life to rise up out of the ground and bear fruit. Now, a farmer is a good example because the farmer can wait because of what he's seen in the past. He knows that seed will sprout and grow if you wait. But you know that's long-suffering, patience under pressure, because no matter how long you wait, how hard you keep things in check and work to keep things in check, no matter how much work you put in, you've still got to wait on the Lord's timing. It is long-suffering, difficult waiting, especially when the rains don't come when you expect, like we had this year. Farmers that usually take in 5 cuttings of hay, got 2. Where are you, Lord? What are you doing? Farmers are dependent on the will and the timing of the God who created the heavens and the earth and set the seasons turning. So also are you dependent on the will and the timing of the God who designed our bodies and regulates their decline. The God who set a boundary on the evils of this world, yet lets them continue for now. Wait on his time. Wait on his will. The time will come, and you can't rush it. The time will come, and it will be good. You also be patient, James says. Establish your hearts. Set yourself up and plant your feet to stand and keep standing no matter what the storms bring, no matter how the wind pushes against you, no matter what difficulties this world brings, you stand. Establish your hearts for his coming. He will come. Now, what's interesting here in James chapter 5 is that the next thing that he says after establishing your hearts for the coming of the Lord is at hand, in verse 9 he says, do not grumble against one another. Now that makes more sense when you realize what kind of waiting this is, long-suffering patience under pressure. Because this word for groaning, let me explain that a little more. Word for groaning is this deep, emotive breath, this wordless expression. It can be a sigh, it can be a breath of a focus, it could be a groan, it could be a grumble. We hear Jesus sighing deep in his spirit right before he heals a man, opens his ears. We hear in Romans chapter 8 of the Spirit groaning with words, with groans too deep for words, praying for us. We hear Paul describe our waiting here in these tents, these earthly bodies that fail us and frustrate us. We groan in these earthly tents. And we certainly know the groaning that each of us has done as a child, as an adult, when it's directed at someone else. Deep, emotive sigh. And that's so relevant here because as we're waiting, as the frustrations of this world are piling up, the pains that we accrue every day as we wait and we wait for God's coming to fix all this and to solve all this, we are frustrated. And we take it out on the ones right around us. The ones that God has given us to love the most. Because they too sin against us. I'm groaning, God. I'm frustrated. Because why do I have to deal with these immature, unripened, bitter, and sour people? Oh! It's taken too long to fix this. This is a warning from James, because that kind of groaning, that kind of grumbling, that kind of directed frustration is dangerous for your souls. It's dangerous because when that takes hold of you, when that emotion controls you, you are throttling your love for them. You are choking your heart. You are killing that love for them in your heart. And so you are destroying yourself. Because if you cannot love your brother whom you have seen, you cannot love God whom you have not seen. So says John. Beware of this grumbling. Repent. Forgive, reconcile, amend your prayers, because the judge is standing at the door. And if your attitude is to stand as judge over these, your family in Christ, you're taking the place of that farmer saying, this is not a fruit, this is a weed. If your idea of heaven is someplace that does not have that person in it, beware. The judge is standing at the door, and he may come at any time. And if your heart is dead, loveless, full of hate, you will find yourself shut out. Repent. And love again.
Beware
of that grumbling, that you may not be judged.
Now, John James here then moves on to speak. And I should say one last thing here. When you are considering your brothers and sisters, don't judge them by what they are now. Understand? They are immature. They are unripened, to use that example. The people that you see around you are not the people that they will be. That seed of life is planted deep, hidden behind our sinful flesh, planted deep and buried in Adam's clay. What they will be has not yet appeared. But when Christ appears, they, like you, will be like him. They will be perfected, lovable, perfect. So judge them not by what they are now, but leave it to God to be judged, who is wheat and who is weed, who belongs with him, so that you may belong with him too. Now, James moves on to then give an example of what to do during this time of frustration, this time of long-suffering patience under pressure. He says, take for yourselves the example of the prophets. Now, why mention the prophets? Why mention Job? Well, the prophets suffered true evil in their life, and they suffered true evil because of what they spoke. They suffered for obeying God. So they were forced to trust that word that they were speaking. They were forced to trust that word for which they suffered. They were forced to back onto their faith, which knew that God would deliver. Look to them and their example. Also Job. He was not just one who suffered for obeying God. He was one who suffered despite obeying God. It seemed he was doing everything right, and yet his children were taken from him in death. All of his worldly goods were destroyed, and even as his health was utterly decimated, so that he suffered every day until his friends come along and then try to destroy his heart. Why me, God? No. Take them as an example, because in them, their groaning was directed to a safe direction. It was directed not at the ones around them to destroy them and take out their anger on you, but rather directed towards the Lord, the one who hears their prayers, the one who answers their prayers, the one who, in the midst of their pain and suffering, can give them hope, life. This is what John is doing in our gospel lesson today. John, you remember, is now sitting in prison. He was preaching God's word as a prophet, the greatest of the prophets, to the king, King Herod, and exposing his sin, calling him to repentance, just like he's called everyone else to repentance. And for speaking the truth, he was thrown in prison. Now he's in jail. He knows he will not walk out of there alive. So he sends a question to Jesus. Are you the one to come? Are you the one that we have been waiting for? Are you the one who will deliver on all the promises that we have hoped in? Or shall we wait for another? What was Jesus' answer? It was an answer full of hope, full of life. Look at what he says here. He says, tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. I want you to consider for a moment what each of those are. Blindness cuts you off from the world around you. And so healing blindness now engages you with the world around you. Being lame keeps you from going out into that world and using your strength to serve. Jesus enables you to to do exactly that, to go to your neighbors, to use your strength. Lepers were shunned from others. They were, even if their legs worked and they can see just fine, they could not go to people because of the barrier of sickness. Jesus cleanses them so that they can come close to their neighbors. The deaf cannot hear the words that are being spoken to them that would reveal to them the inner hearts of those people that they're talking to, and would remain a barrier to actually know their neighbor, to actually listen to their neighbor. But now those ears are opened to truly hear their neighbor's hearts. The dead are raised up. The dead, who that would be the end of a relationship, that we can no longer get closer, we can no longer communicate, but Jesus takes that away too, so that we can live together forever in mutual love and service. And to make that life good, the poor have good news preached to them. We could live for 1,000 years together, but if we did it as we are now, we would grumble against each other, we would grind against each other, we would sin against each other. But the good news that Jesus preaches is forgiveness that takes that sin away between us and the Lord, but also gives us forgiveness between each other so that we can live together. You string all of these things together that Jesus is doing, and you see that he is already starting to change this world so that it will be like the world to come, starting to transform you into who you will be. Living in love, using your strength to serve. He's bringing heaven and the new world already here. John, I am at work. I have come. My will is done. Watch what I will do next. Jesus would do this work and carry on this work, bring it to its completion in the cross, where he would take your frustrations, your disappointments, your pains, your sickness, your death into himself on that cross to lay them down forever. And then he himself would be planted in the earth as the seed of the new creation, which would come to fruition in the light of Easter morning. Already now, God's new creation has begun. Already now, that man Jesus is alive and living and at work, and even at work among us still. You've seen that work here. You've seen that he is here to receive all of our groaning and to give us an answer of hope. You've seen how he's sown the seeds of faith here, nurturing them to fruition, building character through the endurance that you have shown forth in all of your trials. You've seen how he's gathered believers here for 100 years, baptized, believing, receiving his supper, dying in faith. You've seen now new catechumens, both young and old, being shaped in that faith. You see Atlas and Adelaide here, growing in faith and receiving his good today. You see children carried in the womb, new life for the future. You see faithful love shown, a faithful confession of hope and truth in the face of suffering, in the face of death itself, right here at Zion. So that you could go into the dining room and look at all of those faces framed in white. You see Lloyd. You see Dean. You see Jay. And you know that each one of those is one whom Jesus has saved. They are alive. God has kept his promises to them, to your husband, to your father, to your brother, to all of those whom we love. Jesus is at work. Jesus comes to us here. Jesus is at hand. Jesus is present and at work even among us, even now. His Spirit breathes his life into us. His Spirit draws out of us prayer and thanks and praise and love. And why? Why would he be with us, of all people, immature and groaning as we are. It's because he's compassionate and merciful. He loves you. And you know his purpose. It's to give you life. To bring to eternal fruition that life that now lays hidden in each of you. He nurtures you here, nourishes your soul even in the pounding rains of this world's storms, until he raises that promised life up from the ground to live in the light of his Son forever. And don't you know he's eager for that day too? He's waiting as well. Patient, long-suffering, indignant with the evils of this world, and grieved by your pain. But the Lord waits. He's waiting for the right time, for the best time for us all. So you too be patient, brothers. Patient with one another. Patient in suffering. Patient as you wait on the Lord's good timing. Jesus is coming. Blessed are you who wait for him. Trust him. Look for him. Jesus is here. And he has come to save you. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.